Got a Bible, you turn with me to the Gospel of John. We're in John 6 this morning. We're just breaking away from our series in the parables in Luke's Gospel just for our Thanksgiving Day. So it's John chapter 6, and we're going to read the first 15 verses. So as I said, today is Thanksgiving Day. Today we want to thank God. We want to thank God for the provision and of so many practical things in our life, for His goodness and His love and His grace. The old hymn says, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And Thanksgiving Day is a great day to count your blessings, to name them one by one, and to give thanks for so many things that we do take for granted in our life. Today we want to thank God for this year. We want to thank God for life. We want to thank God for our physical life, the food that He gives us, the breath in our lungs that He gives us. Let's thank God for life, but we also want to thank God for spiritual life. We want to thank God for eternal life. This passage I'm going to read, John 6, is a very familiar passage. We know the story very, very well. It's the very famous miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Jesus did many miracles. It's the only miracle that appears, the account of it appears in all four of the Gospel. And we're going to read it from John's Gospel this morning. We could have read it from Matthew, Mark, or Luke, but I've chosen to read it from John's Gospel. And the Gospel of John is all about this word on the screen. The Gospel of John is all about life. So in John 10, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. You might have life in all its fullness. You might have life in all its abundance. And right at the end of John's Gospel, in John chapter 20, the writer, John, tells us why he wrote this book. What was the whole purpose behind the Gospel? This is it. He said, these are written, the things that I've written in this Gospel, you've just read, you come to the end, John 20, these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Everything I've written, these stories, these great miracles, feeding the 5,000, healing people, the great teaching, His death on the cross, His resurrection, His ascension, everything has been recorded. Everything's been recorded in this book, so you might read it. Not just read it, you might believe it. And by believing this, the truth of this Gospel, you might have life. That's why Jesus Christ came. So that people like us, people who have got physical life, might have spiritual life. So let's read this well-known account, John 6, verses 1 to 15. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following Him because they saw the signs that He was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat down with His disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up His eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards Him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, He told the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that He had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by Himself. Amen. So reads God's word. It's a story about Jesus feeding a crowd with bread, some fish thrown in as well, but He fed a crowd with bread. And in Bible times, bread was the essential. What was people's diet? What did it consist of? Well, bread was the main substance of the food that they ate. It was very simple in Bible times, very simple formula. No bread, no life. If you didn't have bread to eat, you weren't going to last very long. Your physical life would wither away. So no bread, no life. Think back to the story of the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. They were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And as they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, They needed physical life. And what was their problem? They had no bread. They had no bread. So what happened? By this supernatural miracle, God fed them with bread, manna that came down from heaven every day. Why did God do that? Because no bread, no life. And in this passage, Jesus provides physical bread. He provides physical bread for physical people because he's concerned about them. They're tired, they're hungry, and so he gives them what they need. But this passage, and particularly as we get on further on in the chapter, way past where we read this morning, Jesus also teaches about a greater bread, the bread of life. He teaches about spiritual life. But as we focus on these first 15 verses, we're going to see three things this morning. Three things. We're going to look at Christ's compassion for people and their physical needs. We're going to look at his provision to meet those needs. And we're going to look at Christ's mission as well. The chapter starts in verse 1 by telling us that he went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has been teaching people. He's been healing people. He's been doing great miracles. And he moves away from the crowd and he goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Why did he want to do that? Because he wanted to escape the crowd. The crowd were pressing in. The crowd was demanding at times, physically, Jesus and his disciples. They needed to rest. They needed to come apart and get some time on their own. Jesus also wanted to spend some time with his 12 disciples to teach them. And so they go to the other side of the sea, but this large crowd follows. They go for rest. They go for a bit of peace and quiet. But look at verse 2. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. They want some more of this. They've been so impressed with everything Jesus has done. So Jesus is going to the other side of the lake to get away from the crowd. When he gets to the other side, who's waiting for him? The large crowd he's been trying to get away from. I wonder what my reaction would be. I wonder what your reaction would be if you want a bit of peace and quiet and the people you're trying to get away from are there waiting for you. Any young mums here, you just want 5 minutes peace and quiet in the house somewhere in the day. No matter where you go, there's a child clinging to your legs. That kind of thing. You just want a bit of downtime, a bit of peace and quiet. And most of us in that situation, we filled with frustration. Filled in frustration that, can I not get some time to my own? What's Jesus actually filled with? Jesus is filled with compassion. Look at verse 5. Lifting up his eyes, sees the big crowd. Then in seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He sees a large crowd. He doesn't see his frustration. He sees a need. These are people that have been traveling. They've been coming many miles around the lake. They're obviously tired. They're hungry. And they have a need. We see Jesus' compassion. Now, it doesn't use the word here in this passage. It doesn't use it in John 6. But if you read the account in Mark 6, tells the same story, you find the word compassion used there. So when Jesus looked at the crowd, it says in Mark 6, he had compassion on them. He actually had compassion because as he looked upon the crowd, they were like sheep without a shepherd. The word compassion used in Mark 6 in this account of the story is a word that means to have your innards stirred. It's exactly the same word that Jesus used in the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know that parable where there's a man lying in a heap on the ground, dying probably, bleeding. Somebody from a different group of people, enemies, comes past. And as his enemy walks past, he doesn't look the other way. He doesn't spit on his enemy lying on the ground. No, his innards are stirred. He has compassion. So what does the Good Samaritan do? Well, he doesn't walk on by because compassion leads to action. The Samaritan gets down in the dirt. He gets his hands messy. He gets the blood of the other man on his own hands. And he cares for him. Why? Because his heart is stirred. And when Jesus sees this crowd coming towards him, he's not filled with frustration. He's filled with compassion. Because here's people with a great need. It's actually a physical need that he wants to meet. And he has compassion. He wants to feed them. They're tired. They're hungry. And so the rest of this miracle is about him giving them physical bread to meet their physical need. And who does he give this bread to? He actually gives it to all the crowd. We're told there's 5,000 men. It doesn't include the women and children. I don't know how big this crowd is. Could have been up to 20,000 people there that day. He doesn't just get his own 12 disciples, his own inner circle, his own followers, his believers, and say, well, you're with me. You're hungry. Let's get you sorted out. No, he looks beyond his own disciples, looks past them, looks to the multitude, and his compassion for them. He wants to meet their need. You know what that's called? That is God's common grace. This crowd would include people who later would reject him. These include people who would not understand his teaching. And yet in his common grace, he provides for their physical needs. So on a Thanksgiving day, we give thanks. We give thanks to God for his provision of our physical food and all the goodness in our life. We give thanks for the seasons that God gives. We thank you for the weather. We thank God for the food. Matthew 5 tells us that the sun rises on the evil as well as the good. God sends rain for the just and the unjust as well. Why? That is God's common grace to all mankind. And God's compassion led him to meet the physical needs of not just some of the crowd, not just the selected few, not just the ones who would follow him in the future. No, he met the needs of all the crowd. Why? Because that's the heart of God. That is his compassion. But we also see his provision. Look at verse 5. Lifting up his eyes and seeing a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Verse 6 tells us it's actually a test. He's not looking for a response because the answer is there's nowhere we could go. There's no shop would have enough stock to feed thousands upon thousands of people. Look at verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. How much was 200 denarii? It was probably about 8 months' salary for the common man working. 8 months' worth of salary? We could never have enough money to buy for all of these people. And in amongst the crowd, Andrew, one of the disciples, discovers a lunch. Look at verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who's 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" It's ridiculous. He maybe even feels a bit embarrassed. Look what I found, Jesus. Found a few little bread rolls, not like a big loaf, just a bread roll fit in the palm of your hand, a couple of small fish. Here's what we've got. We got the size of the crowd. And so he doesn't want to look stupid. He throws in that little phrase at the end, "But what are they for so many? This is what I found, but let's just dismiss it because it's useless. It's absolutely pointless. This is a child's lunch. Look at 5,000 grown men here. How could a child's lunch wouldn't even satisfy one man here? Never mind over 5,000. The answer to Andrew's question is nothing. What are they for so many? It's nothing. You might as well just toss it in the bin. It's as useless as that, this packed lunch. It's feeble and it's pointless. It's a test. Jesus is testing them here because he knows that with God, all things are possible. And all things are possible because every food that we eat is a gift from God. God is the great provider. This is Jesus Christ standing in the field. This is Jesus Christ, the one who created all things. He spoke and all things came into being. Colossians tells us that all things were made by him and through him and exist and maintain through him as well. He's the one who's the great provider. He causes the seasons, the rain, the weather, makes the crops grow. Everything that we have is a glorious gift at the hand of the great provider, at the hand of the great creator. And here is the incredible thing. The one who's able, Jesus Christ, the one who has the power to provide, the one who has the power to give food to this hungry crowd also has the compassion for the crowd. He has the ability to provide, but he also has the heart to provide as well. He has the compassion to meet the physical needs of this crowd. And then in verse 11, he does something very simple, but very profound. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he's the one who creates all things, he provides all things, and yet he gives thanks to God the Father for the food. It's what we call grace, giving thanks for food. And saying grace before a meal is a biblical thing to do. This is not the only place you will find it in Scripture. There are 5 different places in Scripture where people eat a meal, and before they eat the meal, they give thanks to the one who provided it. I wonder if you know where all 5 are. I'm not going to tell you the answer. That's maybe a lunchtime quiz. See if you can work it out. Where are the 5 places in Scripture where they give thanks before they eat a meal? But it's a biblical thing to do. And so if you give thanks before a meal, I know it's something we do in our family. Before we eat a meal, we give thanks, teaching the children that, although Mum may have made it, it's never me who's made it, Mum may have made the meal, cooked it, put it on the table, it is God who's provided it, because all good gifts come from him. And so we follow in a good biblical example, following the example of Jesus himself, of giving thanks. So every day should be a thanksgiving day. Before you eat your meal, you're giving thanks for the one who has provided all things. Even though you may have bought it in Sainsbury's or Tesco's or some other store, they may have produced it, they may have packaged it, they may have sold it to you, but everything has its origin in the one who creates all things, in the giver of good gifts, God himself. And then verse 11 has this fantastic phrase at the end. It tells us that the food was distributed and they ate as much as they wanted. 5,000 men eating as much as they wanted. Last night, Joanne and I were at a function, and it was a very nice function. It had beautiful food, really high standard of meal. But often it's the case with beautiful, high-quality food, there just isn't enough of it. You look down at the plate, and you could actually see more of the plate than you could of the food. And as the waitress walked past, you felt like stopping her and saying, would you throw a few more spuds on my plate? Beautiful food, but you wouldn't have described it as much as you wanted. Okay? This was not the case when Jesus fed the crowd. I remember when I was at college, studying at the Baptist College in Mora, sometimes we would go out as a group of students, we'd go out for a lunch, and our favorite place was a Chinese restaurant in Lisburn, because they had an all-you-could-eat buffet. For students, that is the greatest thing, all-you-could-eat. And the guys I studied with just stacked their plates as high as they could. Nobody ever left hungry. Everybody was fully satisfied. That's what we have here. This isn't just a pokey little bit of bread, a tiny bit of fish. Nobody was waving over the disciples saying, give me some more, give me some more. They had abundance. And they must have really worked up an appetite because they'd walked the whole way around the lake. They'd walked for miles upon miles in hot weather. Yeah. These people were hungry, and so they would have had a great appetite, and yet they were completely satisfied. And what are we told? There's more left over at the end than there had been at the start. It started with a small boy's lunch, and there's 12 basketfuls of leftovers at the end. What happened there in the miracle? Did Jesus miscalculate? Jesus knew how many people were there. He knew how much food they would need to eat because he's God. He knows all things. He knew how much food he would need to provide to feed everybody. And yet they've all these leftovers at the end. Did he miscalculate? Did he just make too much food? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened. My view on that is it's just an example of God's extravagance. God meets our needs, but he goes way beyond our needs. He gives us more than we could ever need to fully satisfy us. There's more than enough there. It's extravagant provision. Now you might be thinking here, yes, God is the provider of all good things. He meets all of our needs. He even goes beyond that. There's more than we even need. But on a Thanksgiving day, we need to think of those who are still in need. And as we look around our world, there are many people who can't say they've had more than enough. Because they're struggling, they're hungry, they're empty, and they don't have the food that maybe we enjoy in abundance. Now, there's many human factors for that. We live in a fallen world. There's political issues, there's social issues. Everything ultimately comes back to sin. The reality is in our world, there is no shortage of food for people here in this world. There's enough provision. Unfortunately, it's not getting to people. And what we need is we need more disciples to help with the distribution of it. We will never solve the world food shortages as a group of people, as a group of individuals. We cannot solve that. But we can help in practical ways if we have compassion for people in need. Last night at the function we were at, Joanne and I were sitting beside a lady. We'd never met her before, got into a conversation. She lives not too far away from us here. And on a Monday night, every Monday night, she goes to Tesco's in Carrickfergus. She has an arrangement with Tesco's, an arrangement through Christians Against Poverty. And so she goes there on a Monday night, and she collects all the food that Tesco's are going to toss out. Maybe the sell-by date is coming up. You know, it's going to be out of date in the next few hours or days. And they take all that food, and they would normally just toss it in the bin. This lady collects it, and she has 19 homes in this area, houses around here where people are in real need, physical need, they're struggling for food, and her husband deliver this food every week to these people. Why? Why does she do that? Because she's got a compassion to meet the needs of people. And so there is a great provision Let's have a compassion to share with those who are in need. Hey, let's give thanks. Let's give thanks for God's provision of our physical food. But let's also pray for a heart of compassion that meets the needs of those who are without. Free food will always impress a crowd. That's what we see in verse 14. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Free lunch is very impressive, particularly for people who would usually have to work very hard to buy their bread. The people in Bible times wouldn't have had the luxuries that we have. Every penny they earned would have been spent pretty much to buy food. They weren't buying extras. You earned money, you spent it on food. And here was somebody who could come along and give you food for free. He could give you food and you wouldn't have to work with it. And so they were really, really impressed. They knew that this was somebody different, but they didn't really understand who this person was. They thought it was the person that Moses had spoken about. Because in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses had talked about a prophet who would come. And they thought this would be a great person to be the king of the country. If we could get rid of the Romans, if we could take Jesus by force and make him the king, he's the kind of king you want. Because if there's a king who could give you free bread every day, that means you'd never have to work again. Wouldn't it be amazing to have a leader who could provide you with everything you needed for physical life? And it's an interesting time. Verse 4 tells us it's Passover time. And Passover time every year, the children of Israel would have thought back hundreds of years before when Moses had delivered his people out of freedom, taken them out of the bondage of a foreign ruler, like they were under in the Roman rule at this stage, and he had brought them out, he had given them freedom. And what else had Moses been involved in? He'd given them free bread in the desert. Actually, it was God who'd given them manna, but he was the leader when they had got the free bread in the desert that had kept their ancestors alive. And things are starting to tick over in their heads. Maybe this is a new Moses. Maybe this is somebody who can give us political freedom. And this is somebody who can also fill our bellies as well and give us free bread. Moses was the hero, and maybe this man is the new hero. And so they want to take him by force. Verse 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. We often get the image that this feeding of the 5,000 was like a calm picnic. You ever seen the children's photo, or drawings, illustrations of the feeding of the 5,000? There's Jesus standing in the midst, and all these people sitting down calmly, eating their bread. It's a lovely picnic out in a sunny day. Wasn't exactly what's happening here. Jesus knew, they're about to take me by force. There's a wee bit of aggression happening here. People are rising up. There's rebellion in the air. They want to take me and force me to be king. This isn't a lovely Sunday school picnic here. There's a wee bit of tension starting to happen here. And that's why Jesus withdraws. And the reason Jesus withdraws is he doesn't want to be this type of king. This wasn't the type of king Jesus wanted to be, taken by force and put into position of authority. 5,000 men here, that's a small army. That's a rebel army that could do some serious damage here. So Jesus withdraws from that situation. Do you know why he withdraws? Because he had a different mission. And we want to think about Christ's mission. It's not the reason he came. He was not tempted to be taken by them and made to be their king. His kingship would come a different way. The kingship Christ would have would come through a cross, through humility, by suffering and hanging on a cross, taking the punishment of sin. See, in compassion, he provided for their physical needs. He had given this crowd the bread that they needed just to sustain them, just to sustain their physical life. But his real concern, his real mission, was to feed their spiritual needs. He had come to give them not just physical life, but real life, spiritual life, eternal life, life in all its fullness. And the crowd just didn't get that. All they're interested in is free bread, let's make this man king. And they hadn't understood Jesus' real mission. They hadn't really listened to his teaching. They'd seen the action, physical bread, but they ignored his teaching. And so the next day, Jesus actually preaches a sermon And he explains his real mission and the reason why he had come. He explained it because the people just didn't understand. And he taught them something a lot more important. Let's pick it up in verse 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." That's why you're seeking me, because you got all the food you wanted. "Do not labor for food that perishes, but the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." You're after this physical bread, but it perishes. It doesn't last. It's not the most important food. There's more important food. There's food that endures for eternal life. That's the kind of bread you need to seek after. That's the kind of bread I want to give to you. Physical bread's important, yeah. But spiritual bread is so much greater. Let's look at verse 47. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus says, "I am the bread." There's a greater bread that you need, a greater bread that will give you life that never ends. I am actually that bread. Now, obviously, Jesus isn't a loaf of bread, but what Jesus came to do was to do the same job as bread. Bread gives people life. It gives people physical life. Jesus came to give something even greater, spiritual life, eternal life. Look at verse 47 again. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." It reminds me of John 3:16, that most famous verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, he gave his Son, the one who was the bread of life, who died on a cross, that whoever believes in him, takes this living bread, believes in him, will not perish but have everlasting life." I wonder this morning, do you know this life? Yeah, we've all got physical life. Everybody's breathing here. Hope everybody's got a pulse. Check the person beside you. We've all got life here. We know about that. We know our tummies are going to rumble. We're heading towards lunchtime. You're going to see the need for physical bread. But do you know anything about this spiritual life, this eternal life that Jesus Christ spoke about? Do you know about life in all its fullness? I wonder this morning, as you come here, does life leave you just hungry? Does life leave you totally unsatisfied? Maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, is this it? Is this all there is to life? You get up, you go to work, you earn some money. Why? To buy some food, to keep me alive, spend some time, social interests. But is this it? Is this what life is all about? No. There's more to life than this. And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Okay? "I came that you might have life, and you might have life in all its abundance, all its fullness. You might know life here on earth in all its fullness. You might know it in just a rich, deep, spiritual way. And you will know life in all its abundance forever and ever and ever. It will continue eternally." Do you know anything about this life that Jesus Christ speaks about? Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And so we need to feast on him. He's the one who satisfies our hungry soul. Jesus is the one who satisfies our deepest longing of our heart. Now, how do we feast on him? Well, it tells us here, it tells us to believe. Believe who he is, that he really is the Son of God. He isn't just some political king. He isn't just somebody who gives us physical things to satisfy us. No, he is the Son of God, the great, mighty creator who created all things, who provides all things. That he's the Son of God, he humbled himself and stooped down and died on a cross to take the punishment, not of his sin, but our sin, who rose again and offers us life. Life here on earth in all its riches and its fullness, because he satisfies our souls. And life that lasts forever and ever in joy and rejoicing in his company. Do you know this life? Here's what it says. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. You need to believe. And you need to eat of from this one who says, I am the bread of life. Maybe you don't fully understand. Maybe you'd love to have a chat. I'd love to have a chat with you as well afterwards. Come and have a chat. You don't need to chat, though, if you realize that Jesus Christ is indeed the bread of life who can satisfy your hungry soul. Come to Christ. Whoever believes will have eternal life. But today on our Thanksgiving Day, we want to thank God. We want to thank God for life. We want to thank God for the physical life that he's given to us through his good provision. And we want to thank him for spiritual life as well. Let's thank Jesus for his compassion, as the word says on the screen. Let's thank him for his common grace that causes him to meet all of our physical needs. Let's give thanks today to him. But let's also pray that he would put that same compassion in our hearts as we look around in a broken, fallen, sinful world where many people are in need, that we would have the same heart to meet physical needs. We see that throughout the Gospels. Jesus was somebody who met physical needs. May God give us that same heart of compassion as well. Let's give thanks for Jesus' provision. He has power to meet all our needs, both physical and spiritual. And let's give thanks this morning for his mission, that Jesus Christ came not to just give us a free meal, but he came to meet our greatest need. Thank him that he is indeed the bread of life that satisfies our hungry souls if we come to him and put our faith and trust in him. Let's thank God for his mission. And if we have come to Christ and we are thankful in our hearts, then he has given us a mission as well. And our mission is to share the bread of life with hungry souls. Because our world is full of people who are hungry and they're desperate. And we have the bread of life, Jesus Christ. I love that story. I'm sure I've told it before from 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7 tells a story in the history of Israel. And it tells a story about people living in Samaria. And they've been surrounded by the Syrian army. Occupied. Nobody can get into Samaria. Nobody can get out. No supplies can get in. And so after a while, because they've been occupied, people start to get hungry. All the food runs out inside Samaria, and the people are starving to death. They are dreaming of bread. They just love to taste some bread to keep them alive. And in Samaria at this time, there are four lepers. They don't have any money to buy anything. There's no, even if they had money, there's nothing to buy. And they realize that their life is slipping away from them. And then they decide one day to leave Samaria. Let's walk out. Let's walk out and let's go to the camp of Syrians, our enemies, the people who have encamped all around us. Because what's the worst that could happen? If we walk out, they may just take their swords and kill us, and we'll die. But we're going to die here anyway. We're starving to death with nothing to lose. Let's go over. Maybe they'll have compassion on us and maybe they'll feel sorry for us. And so these four beggars leave Samaria and they walk over to the camp of the Syrians. And what they don't realize is that God has acted. God has done something incredible there, something supernatural. He's caused the Syrian army to hear a great sound. They've heard this noise as if chariots, lots of chariots are coming. An army is coming towards them. And they hear this sound and they get panicked. And they think, there's a greater army coming to get us. Let's get out of here. And the Syrian army have fled. And so by the time these four beggars arrive in the camp of the Syrians, it's empty. All their enemies have fled. But what do they see in front of them? They've left everything behind. And so as they walk around the tents, there's all the bread they've been dreaming about for days. There's all the food. You just imagine their eyes popping out of their head. And not only the food, but there's jewels and there's precious stones and all these things here. And this is just incredible. And you just imagine them starting to fill their mouths with the bread they've been dreaming of, this bread that will give them physical life. And then it tells us in 2 Kings 7 that they actually come to their senses. They stop what they're doing. And they actually look at each other and say, what we are doing is not right. This is a day of good news. We have found bread. And we're keeping it to ourselves. But back in our own town, in the town of Samaria, there are hundreds and hundreds of people who are starving to death, and we have the answer. We have found the bread that will give them life. What we are doing is not good. And so they turn around and they go back to their home people and they tell them where they can find bread that can give them life. And if we are believers, if we have realized Christ's provision through Jesus Christ, or through his death on the cross, that he is indeed the bread of life, we have found life. We have found the greatest bread. You know what we are? We're beggars who find bread. That's really what we are. We found this great gift, the bread of life. We're fed on him, and he has satisfied the longing of our soul. But this is a day of good news, and we cannot keep the bread of life to ourselves. And so if we are beggars who have found bread, that is our mission. To share the bread with people who are starving, who are hungry, who are empty, who are unsatisfied with life. We have to share Christ, the bread of life, the one who promises to give life, and life in all its fullness. What did John say? I write these things that you might believe. You might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And in believing these things, you might have life. So if we're thankful this morning, let's give thanks. And if we're thankful this morning, let's share the bread of life with hungry people who are all around us. Let's pray. Dear Father, we want to come before you and we want to give thanks this morning. We want to give thanks for your compassion. We thank you that you have a heart of care for people like us, people you created. Even though we have sinned against you and rebelled, you still have a compassion, and in your common grace you meet our physical needs, and we thank you for that. We bless you for our food that we eat. Keeps us alive on a daily basis. We thank you for the seasons and the weather that allows the crops to grow. We praise you for that. And we pray, Lord God, from thankful hearts, we would also have compassionate hearts to meet the physical needs of those who are struggling. They maybe don't have the money to buy the food, or maybe don't have access to food in different parts of the world. Give us hearts of compassion, because that's a heart like Christ. And we pray that you put that within us. We thank you for your provision. Christ is able to meet all our needs and meet them abundantly. And we thank you for Christ's mission, that he just didn't come to meet our physical needs, but Christ came to meet our greatest need, our spiritual needs. Not just to give us physical life, but spiritual life, eternal life in all its abundance. We praise you for the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the bread of life who satisfies our hungry souls. And pray for thankful hearts, we had a desire to share the bread of life with hungry people. This is a day of good news, and we cannot keep it to ourselves. May that be our heart's desire. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's great name. Amen.